Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're preaching through the book of Genesis. And as you turn there this morning, we're going to stand and read God's Word together. So if you have your own Bible, open it up. But if you, it's real easy to find. Usually go to page 1. Page 1, you'll be good, okay? Let's stand together as we read God's Word together. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, and I pray that you would teach us the things you want us to know from your holy word. Help us to hear your truth and apply it to our lives, that we may live in a way that's pleasing to you. We would bring honor and glory to your name, and you'd allow your glory to be revealed in our midst. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I actually want to look at two things. I want to look at the rest of God. I want to look at the work of God. And I believe that as Christians, we need to have the proper attitude about work and a proper understanding of God's rest for us. I believe those two things provide proper balance in our life, and I want us to look at them this morning. The first thing I want us to look at, though, I want us to look at the work, the biblical attitude about work. A biblical attitude about work. It is estimated that before you retire, each one of us will have invested about 125,000 hours in our life. And most of this is done in order to gain a livelihood, a means of income. Now, some of you will probably put in more. Some of you will put in less. It depends on how many years you work, how much overtime you put in, and all of that. Yet surveys taken today show that most people hate their work. Or I should say most people hate to work. I believe as Christians we should have a different perspective. You see, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. It's not a verse that I read, but I want you to look at verse 15 of chapter 2. It said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it." From the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and from the very intention, before the fall of man, before sin entered the world, he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and their responsibility was to tend the garden and cultivate it. That would include the herbs, the fruit, the grass, all the animals that were in the garden. They were to tend and cultivate and manage. From the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve to work. Now, I know some of us think that when we get to heaven, there will be a different perspective. But I believe with all my heart that God will have work for us to do in heaven, and it will be a blessing to us. God has work for us to do here on this earth, and it should be a blessing to us as well. You see, work is not a curse. It is a blessing. It is not a punishment. It is a privilege. And I believe that is the perspective that we as Christians should have. So I want to mention three things about work. First of all, work should be a priority. Work should be a priority in our life. An old farmer said that lightning struck the old shed and saved him the trouble of tearing it down. He said rain came and saved the trouble of washing his car. When he was asked to do what he was going to do about his potatoes, he said, "I'm going to wait for an earthquake to come and shake them out of the ground." That's the way people would like to approach work. Let's let God just do it all for us. You know, we just sit back and take it easy and let God do the rest. Let God wash our car. Let God tear down our shed. Let God harvest our potatoes. Maybe you want God to boil them and peel them too, and mash them and butter them. Maybe you want God to feed you. That's not the way God designed us. God created us to do some things for ourselves. He made us in His likeness and His image. And I want to say to you, work should be a priority in our life. And a part of that work brings blessing to God. This is not only an Old Testament truth, it is a New Testament truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Words we need to heed. And to work with your hands, just as I told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, don't stick your business, your nose in somebody else's business. He says, you need to work hard and earn yourselves a good reputation and not be dependent on anyone else. He writes later, he writes the second time to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear of some among you who are idle. They are busy. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived, wrote these words. He said, I went to pass the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Listen, the Bible says, teaches us that as Christians, if we are able to work, we should make work a priority. Find something to do and do it. Secondly, work should be pleasurable. Work should be pleasurable. I read a sign that was posted in a factory that said, in case of fire, leave the building with the same reckless abandon that you usually leave at quitting time. Why is it work more pleasurable for us? Why is it we do not enjoy our work? Really, it's a choice we can make. Are we going to enjoy what we do, or are we going to hate what we do? Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. I grew up on a farm. If we were going to enjoy the fruits of our labor, it required work. Work. If you didn't harvest the crops when they were ready to be harvested, they would ruin. They would spoil. That meant the cows didn't have any hay, so you would have to buy hay in the wintertime because you were not able to grow your own hay, or you were not able to harvest it at the proper time. And that would create an additional expense that we could not afford. It probably meant getting rid of some cows during the winter time because you would not have enough money to feed them. And I want to tell you, sometimes it was difficult getting up early in the morning and milking the cows and feeding the animals before I went off to school. Sometimes that was difficult. And I can't say that it was always something I wanted to do. But what I discovered, that when I just got up without fussing about it, without complaining about it, and praising God for the opportunity to do it, after I did the work, I felt a measure of accomplishment. I felt a measure of responsibility. I felt a measure of fulfillment. I knew there were animals depending on me. I knew there were parents depending on me. I knew my physical body required some of the nourishment that I helped to grow. and I helped the work for her. And after a while, even though the work was sometimes hard and difficult, that work became pleasurable. I remember when my children were young. They get to an age, don't they, where they want to do everything mom and dad do. And I remember when my children were young, they would see me out there riding the riding lawnmower in the backyard. And man, what kid doesn't want to ride a riding lawnmower? But you know, when they got ready to ride, or when they got ready to mow grass, you know what I gave them? I gave them the push mower. Because I didn't trust them with the riding lawnmower. When they got old enough to ride the riding lawnmower, it was amazing to me how they didn't want to even do any kind of mowing. They reach an age where they don't want to do what mom and dad do anymore. They want mom and dad to do it. But you know what? I discovered that even as my kids, as I gave them the responsibility, as I encouraged them to do the work, there came a point of maturity in their life. It was no longer something I had to tell them to do. I could come home and sometimes they would already be back there mowing the yard. I could come home and I could look in the garbage bag. A new garbage day was the next day. I look in the garbage bag and it was their responsibility to empty the garbage, and they had already done it. Matthew, when he was young, he couldn't do much, but he could put dishes in the dishwasher, and when the dishwasher was done, he could put them into the cupboard. And often I would come home and look in the dishwasher, and the dishwasher had already been emptied by Matthew. Nobody had told him to do it. Because they chose at an early age to make life and work pleasurable instead of complaining. And I want to tell you, we need to instill not only in our children, but in our own heart that concept. Work should be pleasurable. It is really a choice we make. There is a sense in fulfillment in doing a job and doing it well. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it to the best of your ability. And God will honor that, and you'll find fulfillment in that. The third truth is this: work should be productive. Work should be productive. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, "A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." When we work, we ought to do everything that we do for the glory of God. We ought to work in such a way that we are pleasing Him. I'm reminded of this all the time. You guys pay my paycheck, but I'm accountable to the Heavenly Father. And the truth is true for you. I don't care what job you have, whether you're a school teacher, you work at a factory, you work at the refineries. They may pay your paycheck, but ultimately you're responsible to the Heavenly Father. And everything that you do to bring honor and glory to Him. And you live your life and work in such a way that He is pleased. And I guarantee you, if He's pleased, nobody else matters. But 90% of the time, your employer will be pleased too. And He will bless you for the work that you have done faithfully, fruitfully, being productive in your work. One of the most discouraging things in work, I used to work as an electrician. And I worked with a guy for a period of time who was what I would call a perfectionist. And often we were doing commercial work, and I would go in and I'd bend a piece of pipe and I'd put it on the ceiling. And this was pipe that would be covered up with a suspended ceiling like this ceiling right here. And so I wasn't extra careful. I would have the proper bend so that the wire would run good and all of that, and I would mount it to the ceiling. And he would come along behind me and take down the work that I had done and redo it all. Now, he was just my helper. I was a licensed journeyman electrician. He was just a helper. But he was a perfectionist. He said, "That didn't look good." I said, "Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to see it but you." I said, "Why in the world would you take down work and redo work twice when it had already been done?" You see, it made me feel like my work was not productive. It felt like my work was not fruitful. I've heard stories in the military. I've never served in the military, but I appreciate those of you who did. And I heard those stories about, you know, in boot camp where they would make you dig one hole and move the dirt here and dig a hole here, move it here. I'm sure that had some purpose. But for the guys who were doing it, it made their work feel meaningless and not productive, and it's not motivational. You see, your work should motivate you, and if you're not feeling productive, you're not feeling highly motivated. And so I want to tell you, do work in such a way. Work your life in such a way. Live your life in such a way that your work is productive, not only to you, but to the people around you, to your employers, to your coworkers, to those that you're serving. If you're in the service industry, make your life productive. I get frustrated sometimes when I go into these places of business, and it's like you as a customer, your main purpose in life is to provide me a job so I can ignore you when I come in, when you come in. And I go in, and there I am standing beside of three guys stocking shelves in one of the home improvement centers, and there's three guys stocking shelves, and I said, can one of you guys help me? No, I'm busy. Well, if you lose customers like me, and you lose enough of them, you may not have any job in which to stock your shelves. So what is your purpose for work? You see, your job does not exist to provide you with an income. Your job exists to provide either a service or a product that will benefit someone else. And you should do it in such a way that it is productive, not only to you, but to your employer, to those that you serve, to your clients, to your customers. And if you bless them, they will bless you. So work should be productive. There is this balance, though, between work and rest. You see, work should be a priority in our lives. It should be pleasurable. It should be productive. God created us as human beings to work, and He declared that work to be good. So let's keep a proper attitude as God's followers about work. But the second thing I want us to look at is a proper understanding of God's rest. A proper understanding of God's rest. You see, in the verses we read this morning in the first part of Genesis chapter 2, we discovered that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And I want you to know, God did not rest because He was tired. He wasn't. God is the infinite God of this universe. He's omnipotent. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He never needs to let off steam. He's not that kind of God. He did not need the rest. So why did He rest? Well, I think to set an example for each of us, to set an example for His people. Later on in Exodus, you remember Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments, he says, remember the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest. That's what Sabbath means, a day of rest. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Here it uses those same words. It says, He set aside the Sabbath day. Verse 3. On the seventh day, He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or made it holy, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. You see, He ceased from His work. That's really what it meant. He ceased from His work because His work was complete. He was content with what He had created, and He desired to set an example for us. Not only did God give the Israelites in the Ten Commandments this command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, but Jesus also taught His disciples about the Sabbath, the day of rest. And Jesus said the Sabbath was made for the benefit of man. And He reminded His disciples over and over again that this was a day to do good and a day to worship God. In Mark chapter 3, where did Jesus show up on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest? He showed up at the synagogue to teach and to worship. But He also showed up to do good. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, it says that another time He went into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a shriveled hand. And some were watching Him for a reason to accuse Him. And they watched Him closely to see if He would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And he stood up in front of everyone. And then Jesus asked this question: is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? You see, the Jews had this concept that you couldn't do a healing miracle on the Sabbath because that constituted work. And that's why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath day is rest, is not some thing that God put in our lives in order to condemn us when we don't keep it holy. He put it in our lives so that we could consecrate a day for a day of rest and relaxation, a day to do good, a day to bring glory to Him, a day to worship Him and to honor Him and to study and to learn about Him. And the implication is it lawful, Jesus said, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And it says that everybody in the congregation remained silent. And Jesus was angry at their lack of response. And he said, young man, stretch out your hand. And when he stretched it out, it was made whole. You see, Jesus didn't have to touch him, didn't have to say, be healed. He just said, stretch out your hand. It's something he could never do before, but now he stretched it out. And it's made whole. And by this, Jesus answered his own question. Yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day to do good. It's a day to bring glory to God. It's a day that we should rest and relax and renew and recharge and worship the Heavenly Father. So let me give you just a biblical definition of rest. Remember that I've said this before, we are three-dimensional creatures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 mention this. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Our whole spirit, soul, and body. We are three-dimensional creatures. When we are saved in our body, or we are saved in our spirit, first of all. We call that justification. God looks at us just as if we had never sinned. We are saved immediately from the penalty of sin. In our soul, that dimension where we have our mind, our will, and our emotions, our heart, we are saved progressively. We call it sanctification. And we are being saved from the power of sin. The ultimate stage of salvation is glorification. And we are saved in our physical body. This physical body will be resurrected from the grave. And we will live forever in a place called heaven. And we will have a glorified body like Jesus that is not touched by sin, sorrow, sadness, sickness, or disease, or death. And that is something that will happen in the future. We will be saved from the very presence of sin and the consequences of sin. So you see, salvation takes place in all three of those dimensions. Salvation of the spirit, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation of the soul, we are being saved from the power of sin. Glorification, salvation of the body, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Well, that physical, spiritual, and soulish rest take place in the world as well. You see, this has implications in regards to the rest that God wants us to experience. There are three types of rest that are mentioned in the Scripture. First of all, there is our rest in the physical realm, which means a day of rest. Simply, a day of rest. Again, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Moses told the children of Israel, given those commands by God, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, your animals, nor aliens within your gate. And the aliens is talking about strangers from outside the nation of Israel, of course. Not some little green men with big eyes. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, I say to you, it's a day for us to do good, a day for us to relax and recharge. It is a day for worship. Now how you apply that is up to you, okay? But for me personally, because of my upbringing, because of my background, I try to do as little as possible on Sunday. It's obvious I have to work. It's only day of the week I have to work, right? It's only like 30 minutes each service. But I have to work on Sunday. So I have another day of the week that I literally take off to recharge and renew, to refresh the physical body, to spend time with my wife. Usually when I get home on Sunday afternoon, I turn on, in the fall, Texans football, and I go to sleep by the first half is over, and I sleep the rest of the afternoon until I have to get back here at church in the afternoon. And I just rest. I try to. We don't do laundry at our house. We don't mow the yard. We don't do gardening. I'm not condemning you if you do that, but we don't do any of that stuff. I don't vacuum. I don't want Bonnie to vacuum. We don't do any more than we have to do on that Sunday, because we want the Sunday day to be our day of rest as much as possible, to relax, to refresh, to renew, and to focus on things that God wants us to focus on. When I grew up on the farm, we had a little bit of work that we had to do on Sunday, but we didn't bale hay on Sunday. We didn't hoe out the crops on Sunday. We didn't do any more than we had to do. We just did the essentials because we wanted the Sabbath day, the day, to be a day of rest. Now, I know some people, that's all they do on Sunday. They just rest. They don't even bother to come to church. Well, that may be all right for the physical realm, but I want to tell you, there is something beyond the physical realm we need too. We also need our rest in the soulish realm. In the soulish realm. Remember, God made us a body, soul, and spirit. And our rest in the soulish realm means a joy of life and fulfillment. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." There is a rest that comes to us whenever we are walking in the will of God. And you cannot be in the will of God and never attend God's house on Sunday morning. The church of the living God. The writer of Hebrews says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some do." We need to be together. We need to gather with God's people. I know some people say, "I can worship without ever going to church." And a lot of people are trying to do that. But I want to tell you, you cannot refresh and renew and connect with God like you can among God's people. God did not design us to be lone rangers. God designed us to be in community, one with another. And that means a church where we function, we serve. And we not only be served, but we serve. You see, you can't serve if you never attend. If you never participate, there's no way you can serve anyone but yourself. And church is not just meant a place where your preferences are heard, a place where your preferences are fulfilled. You see, church is the place where God's preferences are fulfilled. What happens here on Sunday morning is all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. You see, if we just come to church self-centered and we come to church as consumers, we'll go away disappointed, because there will be some aspect of church that did not meet your fancy. But if you come desiring to please Him, you come focusing on what you can do to please Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, and your focus is on Him, then it changes everything. And you will find yourself renewed and refreshed and built up. I remember as a young pastor doing a study on this Isaiah passage. And man, I was put so much pressure on myself as a young pastor. And when my expectations weren't met, I found great disappointment, great discouragement. And I just wanted to give up so often. And I remember one day, it was one Monday morning. I don't know what had happened on Sunday, but I remember one Monday morning. I can even take you to the place. We were living in a parsonage at the time. I could take you to the very place where I knelt beside of my bed. And I said to God, "God, I quit. I just quit. My expectations aren't being met. I work and I work and I serve and I it's just not making any difference. It doesn't. God, I just quit. God says, I wish you had quit a long time ago. I said, God, what are you saying? He said, you're trying to do it in your power and your strength, and you're wearing yourself out, and I need you just to surrender to me. And I left my bedside, and God led me to this passage, Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that word renew literally means to exchange. To exchange. And it means to exchange God's strength for our strength. My strength was puny. God's strength is powerful. Jesus said it another way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all ye that labor, that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, God does not want us to struggle in the Christian realm doing things for Him. He wants us to be totally surrendered to Him so that we are not performance-based. We do not measure our worth based on what we can accomplish. What we can accomplish. We measure our worth based on what He has already done in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. He loved us. You want to know how much you're worth to the Heavenly Father? Look at the cross. Jesus died for you. His only Son was given in your behalf. That's what you're worth. And there's nothing you can do in your performance that will make Him to love you anymore. And there's nothing you could do in your disobedience that will make Him love you any less. He loves you. Unconditionally loves you. But what will bring fulfillment in your life is to stop working for God and instead surrender to God and allow Him to work in you and through you. And there is a spiritual transaction that takes place that gives rest to your soul. And all I can tell you is when I learned that lesson, my highs and lows became less. And I found contentment and joy in serving the Lord. And it was not based on what I would consider results. It was based on my relationship with Him. All of us would love to see results in our work, in our church. I would love to see the church house full this morning. But I want to tell you, if the church house was full, I would still preach the same message. And so I'm just going to be faithful to what God's called me to do. And I find rest knowing that my relationship with Him is most important. Not how many people sit in a pew on Sunday morning. No, I would love for the house to be full. I find rest in my relationship. And God wants us to give us that rest in the soulish dimension. Some of you are worried about being a great mom, a great dad, a great husband, a great wife, and you're all this performance. You want to be a great worker. God wants you to be all those things. But I want you to know that the best you can be as a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a parent, or a child, the best you can be is being related. It comes by being related to Him in relationship and surrendered to Him in your daily walk. To say, God, I can't be what you want me to be apart from you walking through me, flowing through me, serving me, ministering to me. I cannot be what you want me to be when I try to do it in the human flesh. I must do it in the Spirit and through the Spirit of Almighty God. And when you do that, my friends, there will be a rest and a fulfillment that comes to your life. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Because it will set you free. It will set you free. There is this rest in the soulish dimension. The third is there's going to be this rest. This rest in the spiritual dimension. Our rest in the spiritual realm comes to us when we receive a home in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 says, "There is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who enter into God's rest will rest from their labors, just as God rested after creating the world. Let us do our best to enter that place of rest." Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John the apostle, he saw a vision of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, he says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from your labor, from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now that seems like a contradiction. They will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. You see, God wants us to work. But He wants to work in His power and His strength rather than our own. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, God works out. We work out what God has already worked in. We allow Him to flow through us, work through us. And our ultimate goal is heaven itself, where we are saved from the very presence of sin. But my friends, that's where we find the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest of God. We've not experienced His final rest. We often talk about the physical body going to rest. But my friends, when we get to heaven, that is the ultimate rest for all of us. We cease from our own effort. Have you ever tried to row a boat? I'm not saying paddle a boat. I mean literally row a boat. Two oars, one on either side. If you ever row a boat, you know if you have a direction you want to go, and you're headed in that direction, in order to get there, you have to equally pull on both sides, don't you? If you just pull on one side, you leave one oar in the water, you pull on the other side, you know what you're going to do? Go this side. You leave that oar in the water, you start pulling and say, "Oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going to go in the other direction." And you just start spinning around the other direction. You're going two different directions, but you're going nowhere. What God wants us to do is have balance to our life. Just imagine, work, rest, working together, serving together, pulling together. God worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. He gave us that model to follow. He wants us to have a rest for our physical body. He wants us to have a rest for our soul. Ultimately, He wants us to have a rest for our spirit. It's called heaven. And until we get to heaven, we need to live for Him, serve Him, honor Him. You need a balance in your life. You need to rest to take care of yourself physically and spiritually. And you need to rest to prepare you for eternity. But I also want you to know you need to work to provide for yourself and your family. And as followers of Christ, we need to have that perfect balance between work and rest. How's your balance?